Well, let me ask you this question. How well do you see? And I'm literally saying, how well do you see? Can you see me with 20/20 vision today? No, maybe not quite. Did you leave your glasses at home? Did you not put in your contacts? So some of you can see quite well, and actually some of you may even have 20/20 vision. Does anybody have 20/20 vision here? Still, by the grace of God, you still have 20/20 vision. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord, sister. You're the only one. You're the last remaining one.
I had cataract surgery last August, and I just got new contacts in the last 2 weeks, so I'm doubly blessed.
Yes. That's awesome. Well, I haven't had 20/20 vision for a long time. And maybe as some of you also are the same way. And I keep having to change these things because it's necessary to change these things in order to be able to see well. Now, I could have brought a whole series of glasses and talked to you about old glasses and new glasses and all this kind of stuff. And it's just been a part of life where I've had to update my prescriptions over the years. Because I just don't quite see well, and those old prescriptions just don't do the job, as these are starting to actually not do the job either, as I definitely find I need to update my reading strength. See, that used to not even be a question. There was like the distance strength and the reading strength. Well, when I was a kid, there was just one thing, and now it's become two things. So, and that's kind of a change that's been growing. So if you ever see me kind of just pop down, it's just because I'm just trying to increase my reading strength. Well, you probably know exactly what I'm talking about if you've had to experience a lot of changes over the years with your glasses and your reading. And you also know what it's like to put on different lenses. You may have your reading glasses. You may have your sunglasses. And everything has a little gives you a little different type of vision. And you see a little differently through those lenses. That's what I want to talk about today. Because the way we see life has everything to do with the lens we look through. It changes things. Like, for instance, if I put on one of my gifts that I got last year, so thank you very much, for these sunblockers. If I put these on, I really do see you differently. It changes the light and how everything looks. I mean, I know it probably makes me look different, but that's not so important. It's what I see. It's what I'm looking through that changes how everything looks before me. And so, of course, you could put these on in the car and block the sun, and it helps you see better in those situations. But I'm not just talking about lenses that are physical lenses. Like we would say, you know, just our physical eyes. Because there's lenses that are not just physical, right? In fact, we constantly interpret life through a lens. And sometimes we wonder, what kind of lens do we have? We make decisions, we make judgments, we make proclamations, all from the lens we look through. We can go forward in life or we can go backward in life based on the lens that we're looking through. I can see life in different ways. I can see life through the traditions I grew up in. I can see life through the experiences that I've had. I can see life through the people I hang out with, kind of seeing life through them. Lenses have a name, and they greatly affect what we do in life, how we see things. I do want to look at few examples today. First of all, I want to start with a very well-known example in Numbers 13, chapter 13. I think you know this story fairly well. It's about the 12 spies who went into the Promised Land. Remember them? Well, let's look at this passage together. Starting at verse 27. It said they gave Moses this account. And by the way, these commissioned 12 were sent in to spy out the land for 40 days and to see what was in the land and to see if this was a good land indeed that God had called them to. And now they give this report. They gave Moses this account. We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here is the fruit. But the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. We even see descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites live in the Negev, the Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites live in the hill country, and the Canaanites live near the sea and along the Jordan. Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, "We should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it." But the men who had gone up with him said, "We can't attack those people. They are stronger than we are." And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. They said, "The land we explored devours those living in it, and all the people we saw there are great size." And so, by the way, the descendants of Anak were the giants. They were known as the giants, the people like Goliath, the huge, humongous, unnaturally large. And when they saw these people, they felt like grasshoppers. We're grasshoppers among these giants. I don't know if you've ever thought about this story before. You probably have. You probably have. Where these 12 spies go into the land, they have different reports when they come out. You had the 10 who had the report that says, "They're giants, they're large, they're scary people, they're much greater than we are." And then you had the 2, like Caleb and Joshua, to say, "We can do it. We can take them. We could, this is our land. We could take them." It's interesting to think about this because the 12 spies, they were together the whole time. They saw the exact same things. They saw the fruit of the land, the abundance of the land. They saw the people of the land. They saw the giants of the land. They saw the exact same things. It wasn't circumstantial at all, because really they were in the same kind of circumstances. They saw the challenges. They saw the fruitfulness. But 2 came away with a much different view than the other 10. What they perceived and what they saw was vastly different. And I want to say to you that this morning, it had everything to do with the lens they were looking through as they were viewing the land. It's amazing how people can see the exact same things and yet arrive at different conclusions. It happens all the time, right? It happens even in marriage, right? We're looking at the exact same thing, but we're coming to 2 really different conclusions. And then that requires a working it out. But I tell you, when it comes to our walk with God, it's sometimes the difference between going into the promised land where there's fruitfulness and plenty, or going into the desert where there's scarcity and lack. The difference can be vast and great, and it all depends on the lens in which we look through and how we see things and perceive things. The lens we look through is how we interpret what we see. The 10 spies, for instance, they were looking through a lens of fear. They were very fearful. And it was fleshly. It was a fleshly lens, because it was about what we could do in our own flesh. And of course, that's never what God called them to do, because what they could do in their own flesh, yes, they would be defeated. They weren't greater. They weren't stronger than all the people of the land. But they looked through it caused them to look through a lens of fear. And of course, by living that way and going that direction of fear, they end up in the desert, because they couldn't take the promised land, because fear doesn't take the promised land. You never take the promised land in fear. That's a lens that just won't work. But Caleb and Joshua saw through a different lens. They had a lens of faith. You see, they saw what God had done. They knew his promises. They knew his word. They knew that God was giving them the land. They believed. They trusted that with God, they would indeed take the land. And that was important, because in recalling what God had done, in remembering his promises, knowing his word, they knew that they were not at a stopping point, but that they were to go in. And they had the faith to do it because they were looking through a lens of faith and belief. Not, again, in what they could do, but what God could do. And so that lens of faith positions us. It positioned them because, of course, it was Joshua and Caleb that were part of the generation who did go into the land, while the others did not. And they perished in the wilderness. But the lens of faith can position us to take hold of the promises God has for us. It's so very important. I don't know if you're familiar with John Bunyan's Pilgrim Progress. Anybody? Yes, good. It's out on video. It was just updated a couple years ago. Now my kids have watched it. They like it, and I liked it too, because I didn't have that video when I was a kid. So I get to go back and look at it. But the story is just a great story about progressing in this thing that towards God, towards the celestial city. But I just want to take one part of it, John Bunyan's Pilgrim Progress. There's a scene that illustrates this, and it's a Christian. Christian is the main character. And Christian is, at one point, captured by trolls of despair. Okay? Literally, trolls of despair. That's what they were, because when they were put into a cage in their dungeon-like home, they were put in that cage to die. But it's interesting that the trolls could not kill them. They certainly were big enough to do it. But the trolls could not kill Christian and his companion. They were not allowed to. But the room was filled with despairing voices, constantly speaking, constantly saying things that were quite, well, despairing. But finally, Christian, with all those voices, Christian started to repeat and found himself repeating that there's no hope. And he just repeated that over and over. There's no hope. There's no hope. We're locked in this cage. We can't get out. These trolls are massive and big and large, and we have no key. We're locked up for good. There is no hope. And he repeated that over and over and over again. But there was something that disrupted him. Because it was a moment we had revelation. Because his friend, of course, if you know Pilgrim's Progress, everybody has a name that's significant. His friend was named Hope. And he got into a conversation with Hope. And they started working this out and saying, wait a minute, the trolls can't kill us. But what they're doing is they're trying to put this despair so heavy upon us that we kill ourselves. That's what they're wanting. That's what they're doing. That's why we're here locked up. Because we're going to do ourselves in the midst of all this despair. And so they had a revelation. And they say, wait a minute. The word is hope. That we have hope. That we do have hope. That we're not alone. And so they as Christian did throughout the book, he asked for help. He says, no, we're not alone. We have hope. And it's interesting when they start making that declaration, a key appears in the story. And it's the key of hope, which they're able to unlock their cage to get out and walk out of the troll's den into freedom. It had everything to do with the lens in which they were looking through. I mean, there's one way to see life when it's through hopelessness and despair. And there's a total another way to look at life when there is hope, even when circumstances don't look good. But if there's hope, and we know who is hope and who gives hope, then we know where to find that. Because there's always hope. Because there's always Christ in every situation. So the lens of hope helped Christian find his way out. Now, we can look at lenses, and thankfully, we understand that lenses are not permanent. That the lens, even like these glasses I have on today, will have to be changed. And lenses can be changed, and that's good news. Yet we do need to recognize that the lens we are looking through does need change. And there's times when we have to come to a revelation where we need revelation that the lens we're looking through is not really quite adequate for the life that God wants us to have. And God often uses others to help us. Now, speaking of cataracts, my dad had cataracts. And he went to the doctor. And the doctor, of course, did the exam. And he may have just been there just for a normal eye exam. But, of course, the doctor says, no, you have cataracts and you need to have surgery. And, of course, my dad was like, oh, okay. Well, that's fine if you say so. Then I will. It wasn't so much that he had this driving thing that felt like he had something very much wrong with his eyesight. But it's interesting because he did heed the doctor's advice and he had the surgery. And afterwards, after the surgery, when his lens had been changed, he realized that the world was a much brighter place. Because he hadn't noticed really that over years of time, his vision had gotten more cloudy and more dim. But now, the stark reality of, like, with these new lenses, things are just brighter and more beautiful to look at and less cloudy. He needed help, though. The doctor was there to help him and did. Sometimes that's our situation. You know, we're okay with the way things are. We're okay with the way we see things. No harm, no foul. We can manage just fine. But we don't know really how our lens is clouding things, and it can even cause us to miss things because we don't even realize we're missing it. It's just the way we see things. There was a situation in Peter's life. Remember Peter, Apostle Peter? Pretty famous guy. Situation in his life where he definitely was missing it. He was not aware of his need for a lens change, but he needed one. God saw it clearly, the kind of lens change that he needed. In fact, it was a lens change that was needed for the whole church. It was very crucial for the whole church. But it needed to start in a very influential leader's life. Now, there's the story I'm going to refer to is the story of Peter and Cornelius. You're probably familiar with it out of Acts 10. We're going to look at this story. Because God comes to Peter and gives him a vision of all these multiple animals of all sorts and types coming in this down from heaven on this sheet. And God says, take up, kill, and eat. And of course, there's a problem with that. And let's pick up with the story in verse 9. It says, about noon the following day, as they were on their journey approaching the city, Peter went up to the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat, and while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven open, and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles and birds. Then a voice told him, get up, Peter, kill and eat. Surely not, Lord, Peter replied. I've never eaten anything impure or unclean. The voice spoke to him a second time. Do not call anything impure that God has made clean. This happened three times, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. Now, while Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out, asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, Simon, three men are looking for you, so get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them. Now, what we're talking about in this situation is the difference between Jew and Gentile, which was a big thing, really, back then. It was quite a big thing. In fact, if you were a first century and you were a Jew, you did not associate with Gentiles. You did not have fellowship. You did not dine with them. That was not something that you did. And so when God calls Peter to say, that which I have made clean, do not call unclean. And of course, we're not just talking about food here. We're talking about associating with people. People that in the way Peter grew up, he would not have associated with. That was his tradition. His tradition taught him, do not associate with Gentiles. Those were the things that he had learned, his upbringing, everything that he had known. And really, What we're saying here is Peter's lens is being challenged. God challenges the way Peter sees things and the way he sees Gentiles. So this was something that really God had to speak very clearly to get Peter's attention. Do not call unclean what I have made clean, and do not hesitate to go with these Gentiles, for I have sent them. And in order to break these barriers, God had to speak loud and clear. So it's God who's telling Peter to change his lens. You must see Gentiles differently. And this speaks loudly of God's redemptive power. God was bringing this move to the Gentiles. He was bringing the kingdom to the Gentiles. And Paul tells us in Ephesians that God was making the two to become one. So Gentile and Jew together as one, not separate, but one. It was a new way of seeing things. And it was critically important for the early church to embrace this change. Because for the gospel to go all over the world, there could not be separated Jew and Gentile. It had to be one. And that's what God's intention was to do. So he had to speak to his leaders to say, don't see things the way you were brought up, your traditions, the way you've been taught. Change your lens. Because I'm doing a new thing. I'm making the two into one. And so the Lord challenges Peter and he shows himself clearly. So as Peter goes to Cornelius' house, he preaches the gospel, he gives the gospel, and the Holy Spirit comes upon them powerfully, and the Holy Spirit fills that room, and they receive this very gift of the Holy Spirit that Peter had received. And Peter realizes, like, wait a minute, God, you're doing for them what you did for us. You're pouring Pentecost on them just like you did for the Jews. You're doing it for the Gentiles. And it spoke loud and clear to him that God was at work here and that he had to change his lens. Well, Peter had gotten total confirmation that this was the will of God. But Peter's job was not done, because now he was being called into account, because he goes to Jerusalem and they hear about Peter dining with the Gentiles. Why did you do this, Peter? Don't you know our traditions? And so Peter has to testify. He has to give account. And he does so with the six other Jews who are with him on the journey. They all come, and they were sharply criticized. How could they fellowship with Gentiles? Yet they give their testimony, and they give their testimony of what God did and how God moved. And it's very powerful. And so all of the people, all the believers there in Jerusalem, all of their lenses were challenged. Acts 11, 17 through 18 speaks about where they came out on this. So let me look at that. Or I'll just read it, if that's okay. Verse 17 is, so if God gave them the same gift he gave us, who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is I? This is Peter speaking. Who is I to think that I could stand in God's way? Now, when they heard this, all the believers of Jerusalem, when they heard this, they had no further objections, and they praised God, saying, so then, even to Gentiles, God has granted repentance that leads to life. So they saw the evidence. And once they saw the evidence, they were quick to change their lens, which is a good thing, because God needed the early church to change their lens. They need to approach this whole Jew and Gentile. And that was a huge issue in the first century church, a huge issue. There was a lot of bumps in the road, and there was a lot of things that were hindering the church from coming together as one. As we read all through the New Testament, that Paul deals a lot with Judaizers and people who are saying, no, you've got to be Jewish in order to be Christian. You have to do everything the Jewish way. But God changes this, and he asked the early Jewish believers to change their lens. And that was to their credit that they did so. So the early church was very much engaged in what God was doing. They looked to where God was working. And when they saw his Spirit manifest on his work and making it very apparent that he was at work in certain ways and certain, that the church said, yes, we're going to join you there, Lord. Now, there would be many Jews that would still have to be challenged. Their lens would have to be challenged. Many, because many changed initially, but others did not. And even Peter later had to be corrected. We remember that too, because he had to be corrected later by Paul and says, wait a minute, Peter, why are you not associating with the Gentiles? You know better. Need I remind you what God has spoken? And Peter had to receive correction to not fall back into old traditions and old ways that were hindering the work of God. Well, sometimes we need help with our lens. Peter needed help with his lens directly from God. He also needed it from Paul. And sometimes we don't oftentimes realize sometimes the way we see things, that sometimes it takes somebody else to help correct us. Maybe it's a doctor who once tells us, yes, we need cataract surgery. Or maybe it's just a brother in the Lord saying, I'm not really sure that's the right way to see this or see that. Or sometimes what kind of lens are you looking through and seeing, and how are you perceiving this? What is guiding and directing you? Sometimes it takes another brother or sister to help us see the lens that we're looking through, that we don't even realize it ourselves. This also means that we can't do life alone. Because if we get isolated and do life alone, sometimes, again, we don't even realize the lens which is controlling our perception and how we're seeing all of life. We need a doctor. We need a diagnosis. We need God. We need to trust God that he has the right lens for us. And sometimes it's just simply altering the lenses that we have. Well, I believe that sometimes our prayer simply needs to be unto the Lord. We need to ask God that God would give us his eyes, that he would help us see things the way he sees things. Sometimes we need to ask, Lord, help me see things as you do. Lord God, give me your heart. What's your heart over this matter? There's a lot of things sometimes in life that we can get angry about, upset about, confused about. And we need to ask, Lord, how do you see this? How do you see that person? What's your heart in this situation? And then sometimes, Lord, we need to ask God, God, is there any cloudiness in my vision that needs to be cleared up, that needs to be cleaned out, where I can have clarity of vision the way you would want me to see? It's easy to miss things in life because of cloudy vision. Sometimes we think it's no big deal, but it affects our life. It affects other people's lives. We talked about, I think it was 2 weeks ago, about Chuck Smith's church in California during the time of the Jesus Revolution. In the movie you saw it, Chuck Smith didn't like hippies. He didn't like them. His lens was they're just dirty people who need to get a job. He had a certain lens, right, in which he saw those people. But boy, did he get a change of lens. Because there was something that the Holy Spirit was speaking to him as he encountered Lonnie Smith, who had become a true believer and was sharing with him about how God was moving among those who were destitute, those who were homeless, those who were in drugs and all this kind of stuff, the lifestyle of the 70s. And there was something that happened in his heart that he captured hold of God's heart for these people. And he said, okay, Lord, if you love them, then Lord, I need to love them. Even with the challenges of the church, because there was people in his church who were not willing to change their lens, and he knew he would lose them. But then there were those who did change their lens and said, God, if you're moving among these people, just like Peter said, how can I stand in your way? I don't know about you, but I don't want to stand in God's way. I want to move with him. But in order to move with him, I need to see some things like he sees them. I need his lenses. And so I pray, Lord God, would you give me the right lens so I can see clearly, so I can see what you want me to see. so I can see your heart for other people, so I can see your love for other people, so I can experience even compassion in my heart to reach out to people that I might not normally even want to talk to. But it's the lens in which we look through. So that's where I want to end, is I want to end as a time of prayer. And I would like you in today and continually ask God those questions. Lord, do I need a lens change? Maybe it's a little thing, or maybe it's a big thing. But just like in the first century, God needed those Jewish believers to have a lens change in order for the church to grow to be what God was calling it to be and bringing the two into one. And the church today, there's no doubt that the church at large today needs lens change in order to accomplish the very things that God wants to accomplish. He's doing it, but he's inviting all to have those change of hearts and change of lens.